Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this place, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity to get together and gather around your word with your church. Lord, I thank you for this chance to worship together. Pray that you were blessed by it, Lord. And I'd ask, Father, that you'd speak to each one in here, that you'd speak to me as I go through this. Lord, we thank you for your presence in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you that don't know me, I'm Brian Eggert. I'm the pastor of Old Town Christian Fellowship. Most of you are familiar with that place as you've been praying for us, and we are extremely grateful for your prayers. This was our last Sunday meeting in the skateboard park at the YMCA. Unfortunately, we couldn't afford our own skateboard park, so we bought a bar. The VFW building in Old Town. The Lord blessed us with that, and we have, the last couple of weeks, been renovating that. most of it has been professional smoke removal. It's like an ashtray in there. But went in this morning after church, and it smells like fresh cherry blossoms. So it's very nice. We are extremely grateful for that. I wish I could spend the service really just sharing with you miracle after miracle about how that came to place. We have been meeting as a church. September will be a year, and it's just, I'm in awe of what the Lord has done in that community and with this church body. It's been amazing. So I would like to share about that, but your pastor asked me to speak a couple of weeks ago, and I'll tell you, this was one of the first times that I knew instantly what I was going to talk about. So we will be in Mark chapter 5, if you want to turn there with me. When I tell you I knew instantly what we were going to talk about, that's a partial truth, I guess. I knew the first part of what I was going to speak about. Second part, I prayed on, and some of that sort of evolved actually on the ride here and was confirmed with Bob's opening prayer about using the simple things. So you'll see that as we get through it. Trying to think what else. Steve always asks me to come up here because he says my job, my primary role when I fill in to speak, is to make him look good by comparison. So I trust that you, how many of you were here this morning? Okay, so you've been fed by Adam. This can kind of be dessert, okay? Mark chapter 5. If you're familiar with this text at all, you'll know that at the end of Mark chapter 4, the disciples and Jesus were in a boat, and they were in a storm. And the very end of that says, verse 38, "But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" These guys were fishermen, sailors used to the sea, and they feared. Reminded me, actually, of the last time I was here, and I love this church, guys. I know we're not up here a lot, but this is sort of home away from home. It feels much like our church. When I came last to visit, your pastor was starting Song of Solomon. And he was very timid in his introduction of that. His daughter and his mom were in the audience. And Al, if you can dim the lights, I'll fill him in on what he left out. But fearful. Steve was fearful as he approached that. But chapter 5 starts out and it says, "And they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadareans. And when they had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." Now imagine these guys, these fishermen that were just in this storm, scared to death, nearly. And if you picture the scene, as the boat approaches land, I could see a couple of them jumping out, running to shore, maybe laying on the ground and kissing the soil as they were so excited to be there. And immediately there comes out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling, verse 3, among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, day and night, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. So these guys, scared, terrified, come to shore, big sense of relief, I'm sure, and then they run into this. And we don't read a description of the disciples or even know where they are. Maybe they jump back on the boat at this point, met with fear again. But this guy, we find, possessed, we're told, dwelling among the tombs. The tombs were graves then, caves or places that bodies would lie, sometimes open tombs. And this was where he made his residence. If you live in the Bangor area and you saw something like this, you'd assume somebody was on bath salts, maybe today. But back in this day, this was unusual, okay? It would have been terrifying to see somebody that had this superhuman strength, unusual strength, that shackles could be broken. Living among the graves, set apart from the city, set apart from the rest of the people. How did it get to this point? Possessed by demons. And I'm not going to get into all that if Christians can be possessed by demons. The short answer is no. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in the same place as evil. But this man had exposed himself by whatever means, through occult or drugs or whatever, and allowed the devil to come into him, and he was possessed. And however society, however the community tried to deal with him, he was unmanageable, and they cast him out, bound him with chains, put him in the tombs. This is where he lived. When he saw Jesus, when the man saw Jesus, he ran and worshiped him. Verse 7 says, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. He's asking the very thing that these demons are trying to do to this man. Don't torment us. And it's almost like a schizophrenic guy here, because we hear part of his voice and then part of the demon's voice. He cried out with a loud voice, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. For he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Jesus didn't entertain conversation with him, didn't debate or argue. When he was met with the unclean spirit, come out of the man. Then he asked him, verse 9, what is your name? Understand this, and culturally at the time, it was believed that you needed to know the name of a demon before you could cast it out. And Jesus was not asking the name here, buying into that superstition or playing into the cultural trend, but so that we could know what he was dealing with. What is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Legion in the Roman military designated 6,000 troops. We don't know that that's how many were inside this man, but we know that there was multiple. Verse 10 says, and he also begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Luke says, to the abyss. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Interesting, the demons begged that they wouldn't send him out of the country. Jesus said, okay. All the demons begged us, send us to the swine that we may enter them. Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine and those who told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Now, I know you pastor well enough to assume that he made a bunch of pig jokes about that. I'll spare you from that, okay? This is all to get to the point. Verse 15. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. This guy was demon-possessed, living in the open tombs, among graves, among the dead. And they find him sitting clothed and in his right mind, and they're afraid. More afraid of this than they were the demoniac. More afraid of what Jesus may do in their lives than being exposed to this man that was bleeding and sore and in agony, yelled and screamed all the time, had to be set apart from their city. More afraid of this, more afraid of what Jesus would do in their lives. Verse 16 says, and those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from the region. And when he got into the boat, they asked Jesus to leave, and he got into the boat. He granted that request. He who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. Begged him, prayed, really. A sincere request, showing a sincere change of heart. Begged him that he might be with him. However, in verse 19, Jesus did not permit him. Get this in verse 18. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed. That's how we know this guy. That's his name. He who had been demon-possessed, as far as Mark tells us. Acquired name change through this event. He who had been demon-possessed created a situation that people would certainly want to know the story as they see this change, as they see a life totally turned around. Verse 19 says, however, Jesus did not permit him to go with him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. When I taught this in our church, I went through all of Mark chapter 5, talked about this story, talked about demon possession and Christians, non-Christians. This Mark gives us the most detail of any demonic possession in the Bible. And there's a lot of things that are interesting there, but when your pastor asked me to speak, the Lord brought this to my attention, this latter part that I really didn't express, really didn't share with my church. So I pray and I hope that it is for somebody here specifically. He departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Decapolis is just an area. It's 10 Greek cities together. Understand this guy. This guy that was such a cast out, such a cast away, that he couldn't even live among his own people. Filled with sin to the point that he was possessed with legions of demons. Cutting himself, bleeding, screaming, really tortured. The demons doing that, as he's a man made in the image of God, certainly wanted to hurt him. And Jesus comes and he heals him, changes him. The man who was demon-possessed changed him. He desires to go with Jesus, become part of that ministry, and Jesus did not permit him. Verse 19, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Jesus called him to be a witness among his friends, among his family, knowing that this man's ministry and the place that he was put would be more powerful than if Jesus went or the disciples went, that this man could have a greater impact. We're called in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to be witnesses. What does a witness do? My background before I went into this was in law enforcement. I played a particular role in that, but we're not called to be judges. We're not called to be prosecutors or debaters We're called to be witnesses. Witnesses just tell the story. Give an account of what they saw, the experience that they had, how Jesus has touched them, how Jesus Christ has changed their life. The Lord has put you in positions different than my role, put you in a different family so you could be heard, so they could be reached by you, put you in a different school or a different job where you can have a greater impact than I could or Pastor Steve could. That's the ministry the Lord's given you. My family won't listen to me. That's why the Lord put me up here. Just kidding. Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Don't underestimate how the Lord may want to use you where you are, if you're faithful where he's placed you. And before I went into this, I mentioned being in law enforcement. I had the opportunity to travel a lot. I worked in the federal system, and we'd have trainings in different parts in the country, and you'd get there, and you'd meet. There'd be officers from each state, and you always do the corny thing of tell somebody about yourself, and it's, you know, I live in Maine. I'm married. I got 3 kids. I like football and Doritos. I don't know. But you tell about those things, but you don't tell about this, you know. Typically, it's, hey, you know what? Jesus Christ changed my life. Like the guy that used to be demon-possessed. I hope during this training I have an opportunity to tell you what he can do for you. Those are opportunities that the Lord gave me, and I blew it most of the time. Because we don't look at them as opportunities. We don't look at them as a call to ministry or a call to missions. We don't look at work or school as that a lot of times. But this guy wanted to go with Jesus, wanted to do great things, wanted to be with the team, doing something. And Jesus said, go home to your friends. That's your mission. That's your field. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he's had compassion on you. The guy did it and all marveled. I wish we had the rest of the story. I wish we saw the impact of that ministry. We will someday know that. Turn with me to Matthew 26. A couple pages to the left. Imagine the guy who used to be demon-possessed, his self-worth, his self-image. Matthew 26, verse 31. Jesus predicts Peter's denial here. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. Peter proclaims here magnificent love, a depth of love that he would die before he denies the Lord. And you guys know the rest of that story. He denied the Lord 3 times, not under torture. In fact, once to a young girl in that story. John chapter 21. I know you guys aren't used to bouncing around. I'm not either, so. John chapter 21, verse 15. We know from the Gospel of Luke that Jesus had a personal encounter with Peter after this on the day that he was resurrected. But here he restores him publicly. Verse 15, he says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? We know Simon Peter was back fishing at this time, and And was Jesus referring to the other disciples? Do you love me more than the other disciples? Or do you love me more than this trade that you've done, this fishing? But what he's speaking about is agape love, that all-giving, unselfish love. Do you love me? Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, no doubt remembering the three denials at that point. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Jesus didn't say, Peter, are you very, very sorry? Peter, can I trust you now? Are you repentant? You're going to be on probation for 6 months, Pete. Jesus said, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Be in ministry. Serve where I've called you. Yeah, you just blew it. If you love me, tend my sheep. We were going to go to 2 Timothy, but on the ride here, I was listening to the radio, and I was reminded of a scripture. Pastor Ken Graves was on there, and he was talking about a gathering that he had with all the outreach pastors, 12 guys and their wives a few months back, putting in perspective what they were. As men, who are the people that the Lord uses? Who are the women that the Lord uses? And he read this verse, read this series of verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You can turn there as I'm explaining this. And it went along with what I was talking about, what the Lord laid on my heart, about the circle of ministry, about the places that he's put us to minister, places where you can be more effective than anyone else. And sometimes we drop the ball. Sometimes it's because we don't think we're worthy. We don't think he can use us there or that he will use us there. And then when I sat down and began to worship, Bob talked about using the foolish things of the world when he prayed. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, and your calling is different than my calling, that not many wise according to the flesh. Some of us are just not wise enough to be usable. Not many mighty. Some of us have only a degree of mightiness that the Lord is usable, that he can use us. We don't think of ourselves as Mighty Mouse. Not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things of which were mighty. And Pastor Ken pointed this out as this is the ministry team here. This is who the Lord has chosen. This is who the Lord's put in our church as we're moving from a skateboard park to this converted bar downtown, and there's apartment buildings all around. Every day that I'm there working on it, people are coming and stopping by. The Lord has placed us there as a mission team, I believe. The Lord has placed you guys here in Lincoln as a mission team to be in the places that you work, to be where you go to school, to reach people that others won't. Verse 27 again, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Guys, that is what it's all about, glorying in the Lord. Being a witness, just telling the story, telling others how he's changed your life. It doesn't have to be a testimony of having been possessed or being saved from bath salts or any of those things. Living a life where you grew up in church and you remained dedicated to the Lord and he protected you and saved you from the things of the world. That's a testimony. But each one of us are in a place that, you know, you may desire more. You may desire to be a part of a team or be advanced in ministry or have a title or a position. And that's not what it's about. It's about being used where he's placed you. You each have a unique ministry, and that's the challenge I have for you. I'm not going to add to it just to fill up time, but it's what I believe the Lord gave me for this church. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for the call that you've given to each one here, Lord. And I thank you that although we're the foolish things of the world, we're worthy because of you, Lord. We're usable because of you. Lord, if there's anything standing in the way of the ministry that you've given each one, I pray, Father, that you'd bring it to our attention and that you'd purge it from us, that you'd clean it out, Lord. That you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit and make us bold. Make us usable for your kingdom. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.